This lesson, of course, we're into the lesson on the materials of the tabernacle. And the materials of the tabernacle give much about the character of God. And they're designed for that. They communicate to us what our God is. And as I go in life, on in life, I want to know that. I want to know about God. I want to know what God is like. And God is good about that as He reveals Himself to us in His Word. And even in this small part of the Word concerning the tabernacle, He does that. And another thing that we see in the tabernacle is the fact that He desires that we be co-laborers with Him. I think that is such a tremendous gift. That, you know, and that's something that you as parents, and I've said it before, but you as parents need to have your children be co-laborers with you in your home. Unifies the home. It brings the home together. And in that fact, also is communicated to us that God desires us to use the things that He's given to us to be co-laborers with Him. And I've come to the conclusion that these hands are given to us for a purpose. As I said before, Satan is God's enemy. And Satan desires to undo everything that God has set up, even to the point of making your hands not as useful as they ought to be. I remember the time when these pews were made and this stage was made by Linwood Jones and Brad Winsett. Linwood, of course, considered himself a craftsman, and Brad Winsett was more in the mechanical area. Electrical, mechanical, air conditioning, things like that. So when they involved themselves in a project like this of woodworking, Linwood would, of course, been the lead. But still, you know, when you're working with someone and you have professional capabilities, you do tend to offer your opinions. Well, Linwood wasn't much good for getting opinions. But it brings me to the point that these pews were made by hands of men that had their hearts in the ministry here. And every time I sit in these pews, I think of that. I think of the fact that their hands were dedicated to God's work. And they made these, and then sometimes you feel along the bottom of these, and they're a little rough. And I knew that their tools were a little dull when they got to that point. It's not a machine made by hands of people that were involved in the ministry and loved the ministry, loved the people of this ministry. And that's a heritage that we have in this church. This church doesn't look like a church that you got out of a catalog. You know, you never want to have that. You don't want your home to look like a home that looks like it came out of a catalog. Oh, this is a home that ought to be in Home Beautiful. Where's your personality? Where is what you've put into that home from these hands that God has given to you? Make it like your personality. You know, people will come in and say, "This sure is a strange home." Well, that's you. You know, you don't have to conform to every other home and be a cookie cutter home. God's given you hands. You know, bring things into your home that shows what you are, what you like. Make things. And that's what we see in the building of the tabernacle. God chose to use his people that he recently took out of Egypt, who used to make brick. They gathered the straw and they gathered the clay and they mixed it up. I can see the Jews jumping in the vat, mixing up the clay and the straw. You know, probably that's how they got their dances. You know, from the brick vats of Egypt. But he took these people out and he says, "I want to build a dwelling place for me and I want you to be the builders of it. And I'm going to give you the materials for it, but they're not going to be materials that came from contracting out. You're going to use the hands that I gave you, the mind that I gave you, to build these things from the materials that I gave you. And you're going to take part." Don't you think that unified the people? You know, if you have a pastor that he does all the work and we're just sitting there, we don't have a part in it. We have to have a part in it. Pastor tries to do that. Get people to have a part in the ministry so that you can feel like you're part of the ministry in the heart. You know, and if it takes using your hands to do that, that's good. Some of you may remember that we were involved in a Christian boarding home. Our home is built for a children's boarding home. Had boarding home for about 20 years. And the home is built out of used materials. And my mother and her friend Edie, remember that couple? They came down and they said, "Well, how can we help you?" Oh, I said, "Wow, that's a wonderful thing to hear. How can we help you?" Well, are you limited in your help? Oh, no, the door is open. How about if you clean brick? Couple of ladies in their 70s. "Oh, that would be wonderful. How do you do that?" "Well, here's a mason's hammer, and you hold the brick in your hand. It's got mortar on it, and you tap the side lightly. Don't hit it too hard because you'll break the brick." "Oh, we'd like to do that." So they go out there. I've got pictures of them standing over this huge brick pile, cleaning brick. Had a heart for the work. They didn't worry about getting their hands dirty. You know, hands were meant to get dirty. Hands were meant to have calluses on them, ladies. I shake a hand coming in and it's a lady with calluses. I say, "Praise the Lord." A worker. Not afraid to get her hands dirty. So then they did the brick and they said, "Well, what else do you have to do?" "Well, I've got a septic tank drain field that needs backfilling." "Oh, we'll do that." So they go out there with the rake and they pull in the dirt in their 70s. Now, what did they do besides working for me? They made quilts for the Indians out west with their hands. Their hands are always busy. You'd see them go out into the clay pit in the back and come back and bring mint leaves We're going to make some mint jelly. So they'd make mint jelly, and then they'd go out and find some persimmon trees. Ooh, have you ever tasted a persimmon from the tree? How can you make anything that tastes decent from persimmons? They made persimmon cookies. Spice persimmon cookies. They had hands to work. Hands to work. Satan, by the way, is in charge of the world system. You have to judge whether or not you want to participate in his system. And today he's taking away the need for your hands. Everything is prepackaged, pre-cooked, pre-made, pre-mixed, kit-wise, from China. You know? What do the hands do? Well, I just put them in my pockets. Don't have to use them. You know, God intended for you to use them. Get them dirty. Engage them in some things that show your individuality. As I said, you don't have a cookie-cutter home that everybody else has. You have something in that home that you've made, you've put into it to make it your home. So when someone comes in and they know that it's your home. So God gave the children of Israel materials, raw materials. You know, as we said before, God is the God of raw materials. He doesn't import from China. He doesn't give you things that are finished. He expects you to finish them. And therefore, when he does that, he says, you're my co-laborer. I've created all this, but there's more to do, and you're to do it. I'm not going to do it for you. I've done my part, and now you have to do your part. Well, I really don't, I'm not interested. Well, it's not going to happen then if you don't do it. He's not going to come in and say, well, okay, I'll do it. You know, like we do sometimes with our children. He doesn't do it. You know that old saying, God helps those who help themselves? Moses, put your foot in the water. Well, I don't want to get my foot wet. No, put your foot in the water. Had to put his foot, and God split the Red Sea. What Moses have to do? Had to do his part, you see. So God says to Moses, go get all of these materials, gold and silver, bronze and goat's hair. Ladies, how would you like to make a covering of goat's hair? Anybody would know? Anybody know how to do that? Well, you want a goat that has long hair, for one thing. You don't want those little short hairs. But he says, get some goat's hair and badger skins and white linen and blue linen and scarlet linen and purple linen. So the ladies were involved here. Ladies, do you know how to make linen? If you had linen, do you know how to do anything with it? Betty, you're blessed. Everybody goes to Betty. Betty, would you do this and do that? And Betty goes home and she's blessed. She made those curtains. Isn't that wonderful to have someone in the congregation that made those curtains? She's blessed. But God said to Moses, bring these materials. Have your people bring these materials to the warehouse. We'll sort them and we'll refine them, and somebody can be in charge of the warehouse and take an inventory. And they kept bringing them in, bringing them in, bringing them in. And they said, God said, no, wait, that's enough. Pastor, wouldn't it be nice to say to the people, we got enough offering for the Children's Bible Club printer. Don't bring any more. We can't take it. Wouldn't that be nice? By the way, that offering is going to be taken what day? 19th. The 19th. Got plenty of notice. You know, make your list and check it twice and put down at the top CBC. Okay? And take what you'd give to all your gift recipients and double it or triple it for the Lord's work. You know? The Lord gets short shrift at Christmas. Today, anyway, you see things on television and did they say Christ anywhere? No, he gets short shrift, but bring your offerings in. The Lord told Moses, have them come in, and had to stop. Brought their gold and their silver and their bronze, their badger skins and their goat's hair. And each one of these materials gives an opening into knowledge of God. Talked about last week, gold. How gold shows God's eternity. You know, I'm looking forward to the streets of heaven. I want to stand on them while I look at the Lord. But they're transparent. Gold streets. No street cleaners there either. Nothing that corrupts. No dust. You won't have to have a dusting mop there in heaven. No dust, no dirt. Everything pure and perfect. Streets of gold, talking about the eternality of God. Then silver. God said, bring in the silver. These are pure silver. You reach in your pocket today, and I don't think anybody has a silver quarter in their pocket today. You do have, Adam? These are some of the few that are left. There's 30 of them here. 30 silver coins. Oh, that 30 is quite a number, isn't it? You know, if you were a slave back in those days, your value would be 30 pieces of silver. Just 30. Now, there's 30 of these quarters, and that's $7.50. But you know, the melt value of these quarters today is $154. Each one of these quarters has a melt value of $5.24. This is solid silver. Well, there's 10% copper, I think, in this, but even the copper has value. Judas went to the priests, and he said to the priests, well, I know where Jesus is. Well, tell us. Well, what are you going to give me? Well, what do you want? You know, the Jews weren't going to commit themselves. We got to get into a deal. Got to get into a deal making. Don't you like that? Don't you like to make deals? Some people don't like to make deals. I don't know how. I love to make deals. You know, some people, oh, I don't want to bargain. Well, I suppose if you don't want to bargain, don't bargain.
but I like to deal. So they thought about this, and they said between themselves, what's the least worth of an individual? What's the least we can pay for an individual? Well, the price of a slave. Is his heart beating? Yes. Is he living then? Oh, he's living, yes. Well, what's the least we can pay? And they agreed with themselves, and they said 30 pieces of silver. We can't say 15, because even a slave is worth 30 pieces of silver. So Judas didn't think any more highly of his master than that he would of a slave. And he agreed with 30 pieces of silver. Silver then is a symbol of redemption. If you read in the book of Exodus, you'll find that the people of Israel were to give for their redemption from Israel a half shekel. And that immediately gave a lot of money to the system. I'm not sure exactly where that went, but it was for the furtherance of the tabernacle and the running of the tabernacle. So everybody had to give a half shekel because they were delivered from Egypt. There is a passage in Zechariah about the messianic prophet who asks his price, and his price is 30 pieces of silver. So it all goes back to the price of redemption, redeeming redemption. And that's the purpose of the silver that God called for. And then we come to the material bronze. Now, bronze is not an element, it's an alloy. Mainly composed of copper, which is an element. If you look on your scale, periodic scale. I periodically look at it. As I get older, the periods are longer. Your students probably look at it pretty often. So bronze is composed of copper, mainly copper, and I believe that my memory serves me right that copper and tin make bronze, and copper and zinc make brass. But the Hebrew word that's used when it talks about this is nekosheth. And basically that means a copper material. But today we see bronze as copper and tin, and brass as copper and zinc. Am I correct in that, my memory, or is it the other way around? Anyway, you don't care. You'll forget it pretty soon. But God said, make me an altar out of brass. Called it the brazen altar. That's referring to the bronze or the brass altar. And in Scripture, brass is typical of judgment. It means judgment. God said that if you don't obey me, your prayers will be as brass. They'll go up and you'll be judged because you're not obeying me. So brass indicates judgment, and you can see that throughout Scripture. And you'll see that as we study the materials in the tabernacle that are made out of brass. Some are made out of gold. Some are made out of silver. Some are made out of brass. And you see the ascendant passage of value in the tabernacle. The lower cost materials are further away from the Holy of Holies. And when you get into the Holy of Holies, you see gold. So bronze or brass indicates judgment. Now, I believe the next, let's read that passage in, I think, 25. Yeah. Chapter 25, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering, and this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen, and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins, and chittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." So the next materials are the materials that you would find in Betty's hands: blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. Now, think about that. I believe linen is made out of flax. Now, talk about a raw material. You know, you wonder how, it's amazing how, you know, we're so used to materials in their finished form. But, you know, somebody was walking through the flax field one day and they said, "You know, I think I can make linen." "What's linen?" "Well, I envision it as a material that you can wrap around yourself." "Oh, well, we're using skins." But you wonder how things like this took place. But flax was taken somehow and made into a thread, and then it was woven. It's a fine material, isn't it? Linen's a fine material with fine threads. And they weren't talking about just small pieces of linen. They were talking about large pieces of linen that had to go over the structure. Now, maybe some brought linen out of Egypt. I don't know. They could have. Perhaps that's where it all came from. I imagine that within the slave markets and the slave communities, there were people that didn't make brick, but they made things to support the slaves. So maybe they brought their linen out of Egypt. I don't know. But it was made out of flax. And God mentions the colors. So here's the color scheme of the tabernacle: blue and purple and scarlet. And then when it says fine linen, that means white linen. And you know from Scripture that white linen is the attire, the clothing of the saints. Pure, untarnished, uncorrupt. The blue linen speaks of the heavens. You know, it's wonderful to go out. I go out in the morning to get the paper. And the first thing I do is I lift my head to the heavens, thank the Lord for the day. And I see what kind of sky He gave me that morning. And down here in Florida, we have the blessings of blue skies. Remember that old song, Phil? "Blue skies smiling at me. Nothing but blue skies do I see." And it's good to see a blue sky because it reminds you of the Lord. So blue is the color of heaven. Jesus said, I am not of this earth, I am from above. Jesus came from above, he said. So this is the symbol of heaven, the heaven that we see on earth. What would that be, the first heaven? Blue. Now, purple is the color of royalty. You ladies, there's a book out that says, when I am old, I will wear purple. Don't see anybody wearing purple here.
Nobody old.
Nobody old. When I am old, I will wear purple. Well, the royalty didn't wait till they were old. The royal color is purple. You know, one of the Gospels, I think it's, is it Matthew or Mark that speaks of Christ as the king? Matthew? But Matthew speaks of Christ as the king. And it speaks of his royalty. You know, we're going to have a monarchy on this earth. Aren't you glad? No Congress, no Democrats, no Republicans, no independents, no communists, no fascists, no anarchists. We're going to have a monarch. And this is the color of the monarch. And then the color scarlet. Of course, scarlet we know as the color of the blood. You know, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That's the rule that God set up. He said the wages of sin is death, but he said without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So he showed that bull after bull, sheep after sheep, bird after bird, the shedding of blood. You know, it's amazing how a way of life can just become so routine that you forget about the message of the way of life. And this sacrifice came so routinely that this was the way of life. But the message that God wanted the children of Israel to hear was without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So the Lamb who taketh away the sins of the world finally came, the perfect sacrifice. And it was required that he shed his blood. And that's the color scarlet. The Lord's blood. And then the fine linen, of course, that's the white linen, the pure white linen, which is the attire of the saints. You know, if you don't like white, you're going to wear white. Somehow we're going to rise from the dead and have a new body, and that body will be clothed with white linen. The ladies will say, well, maybe there'll be a red belt, or maybe there will be something that will distinguish me. Ladies want to be distinguished. Men are just kind of, what am I going to wear today? kind of guys. And I'm glad that women want to be distinguished. You know, my wife and I talk often about the economy. Can you imagine a man's economy versus a woman's economy? Most of the economy of the world is because of women. But that's another story. And I'm thankful for that, Mike. But anyway, fine linen. And then we'll stop at goat's hair. Now, goat's hair was to be used to make a covering for the tabernacle. I believe it covered the linen. I think there was linen under the goat's hair. But that goat's hair somehow was woven into a covering. And the goat's hair has to do with the scapegoat of Scripture. You know what a scapegoat is. Adam, what's a scapegoat?
Guy who gets the blame.
I didn't do it. Fran did it. Look at her face. She's guilty as sin. This one over here, too. She was a co-laborer with her. I didn't do it. I'm innocent. They got the blame. You know, God's not going to point his finger at me and say, Ludwig, you're to blame. He's not going to do it. Because he's going to point the finger at Christ and say, he took your blame. You know, I was in a fix. I never said that up north. I was born in Chicago. Chicagoans don't say that.
They just do it.
Terre Hauteans don't say that either, do they, Howard? But down here you say, Lord, I'm in a fix. And the Lord knows what you're saying. He's Southern too. Because that old finger of blame was pointed right at me. The wages of sin is death, and the finger of blame was pointed at me. But the Scriptures talk about a scapegoat who takes upon himself the blame. And of course, that scapegoat was Christ, who took upon himself the blame. Oh, I'm so glad I don't have blame. You know? That finger points at me, I say, no, no, Christ took my blame. Aren't you glad of that? Isn't that wonderful to know that you have a blame taker, that you have a scapegoat, that you don't have to go out with the sins on your back, that Christ bore those sins. And that's what goat's hair was for in the Scriptures. We thank you so much, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ who took our blame. How wonderful it is, Father, to be free of the penalty of sin and to know that we have a home in heaven where there is gold on the streets. But more than that, Father, we will see the one who is blamed, the one who has marks in his hands and in his side to show throughout all eternity who took the blame. Bless our pastor this morning, Father. Give him words to speak. Help our ears to be attuned to what you have for us today, not lent to other things, but lent to the Word of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.